Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for worship. Thank you that we can come and sing praises to you, Lord. Thank you that we have a faithful pastor that comes week after week, Lord, diligent in your word, your study. I pray you anoint and bless his teaching this morning and receive our praises, Lord. It's in your name we pray. So wonderful is your infinite love. In Christ he spoke in mercy over me. I see no ears heard, no heart for no.
Faithful through every storm. anguish of repentance is intoxicating in a secret place.
Check required up here. Well, as I look out here this morning, I see that we are missing a few. I would encourage you that are here to please lift up your brothers and sisters in prayer. We've had a few surgeries. We've had some people that have been under the weather. And so please lift them up as we're wanting to see them back in fellowship as soon as possible and feeling better. If you would please keep praying for them. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. We thank you that we've been able to keep the doors open, and Lord, you've been, for the most part, keeping us healthy. Lord, we do lift up those that are not with us this morning here today, but we ask that you be with them where they are, and hopefully they're tuning in as we've been given that opportunity to reach out through the internet. And Lord, we want to take part in that as long as possible. Lord, we thank you for just all that's going on in our world today, and hopefully the opening of some eyes and hearts to what is on the horizon. And Lord, we thank you that you continue to warn, you continue to draw, you continue to encourage us to walk with you. Now, Lord, as we open your word, continue to speak into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Well, I don't know if you've noticed, but it's been another eventful week in our nation. It seems like literally everyone is jockeying for position as we prepare for a new administration. I do hope that you've been able to unplug just a bit and maybe step back and look at this with fresh eyes, or better yet, spiritual eyes. As we survey our national landscape, we might surmise that in all the years of our great republic, we have not seen the fulfillment of Paul's words in Ephesians as intensely as we are seeing them today. But he writes in Ephesians 6:12, he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And how true that is. Guys, we are not at odds with man in all of our current troubles, even though the major networks and social media giants would have you think so. No, this is a spiritual battle. This is a spiritual battle that is being waged for the very souls of God's creation that inhabit this continent and around the world. Make no mistake, church, we are in for some very interesting days. Very interesting days ahead. But we must remember, we have the script. Never lose sight of that. You hold in your hand the script. We know how it ends up. We're just waiting for the players to show up. We saw in our study last time that a series of prophecies, and they were kicked off by Gabriel speaking of Michael concerning the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece, who were introduced back in chapter 10. And we're in the book of Daniel right now, and if you want to bump up to Daniel 10, verse 20, it says, "Then he said, 'Do you know why I have come to you?'" This is Gabriel speaking to Daniel. He says, "Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia? And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince." Now the term prince of Persia and prince of Greece is speaking of the future kings that would reign, but they bring to mind another prince or king that Ezekiel spoke of back in Ezekiel 28. And there's a very interesting tie together here. So if you want to turn over there, Ezekiel 28, we were there not too long ago. In Ezekiel 28, verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, Thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you say, I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man, and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of a god. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There's no secret that can be hidden from you. With your wisdom and your understanding, you have gained riches for yourself and gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. But your great wisdom in trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches." And then now drop down to Ezekiel 28:11. It says, and he says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and in perfect beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, the topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." So we see, guys, that the prince of Tyre was influenced or probably possessed by Satan. We see the same reference with Michael and Gabriel fighting the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece. These battles were in the spiritual realm. Though we see the turmoil and the tragedy being played out on the worldly scene. Then, of course, as we looked at our study throughout in chapter 11 of Daniel, we are introduced to the Antichrist, or a type of the Antichrist, in Antiochus Epiphanes, as he stopped the sacrifices, set up an image of Zeus in the temple, and then desecrated the temple by offering a pig on the altar. Now, armed with those details, we found ourselves in verse 35. But the prophecy is not finished. There is still more to come. So let's go back to Daniel chapter 11, and we'll pick up in verse 36. It says, "Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done." Now, from verse 36 till the end of this chapter, we should be able to see that we are looking at someone similar, yet distinctly different from Antiochus Epiphanes. I believe we're looking at the Antichrist. In our text, we saw that Antiochus served Rome. He answered to Rome. You might remember back in Daniel 11:30 that Antiochus had been encouraged to head back to his home country. And he's in Alexandria, and in 11:30 it says, "For ships from Cyprus shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return in rage against the Holy Covenant and do damage. So he shall return and show regard for those who forsake the Holy Covenant." So this encounter that he takes place, these ships from Cyprus, is in Alexandria with a Roman general who informs Antiochus that, hey, the Roman Senate has ordered you and your troops home. Antiochus wasn't very pleased about this, but being obedient to Rome, he returns to Syria by way of Jerusalem, trashing the city and desecrating the temple along his way. Now, even the times seem a bit similar, but under close examination, they are distinctly different as we move forward in this prophecy. Now, Daniel 7 introduced us to this character that we are looking at here. He says, "I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up from among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there, in this horn, were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Then in Daniel 7:25 it says, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall give into his hand for a time and times and a half. They shall be given into his hands for times and times and a half. And then in 9:26 we read, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, till the end of the war of desolations is determined. Now, we're moving ahead as we look at these. We're seeing in the Gospels that Jesus himself speaks of the coming man of sin in Matthew 24:15. He says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Jesus is making reference to Daniel, making reference to the abomination of desolation. When you see it take place, it can't have already occurred. You see, Antiochus Epiphanes was in power from 175 to 163 BC. Paul even writes of the coming man of sin, as he writes in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. He says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. There are many today that believe that the events surrounding Antiochus Epiphanes fulfilled this prophecy. But if that were true, the third temple would have been built. The daily sacrifices would have been stopped. He would have claimed to be God. The tribulation period would be over, and the second coming of Jesus Christ would already have taken place, as would the millennial reign. And the last time I checked, we're not there yet. Yes, Antiochus did desecrate the temple, but he entered the temple. He placed an image of Zeus in the temple, and then desecrated the temple with a pig. He did not demand to be worshipped. He did not claim to be God. You see, what's coming is one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's who we're looking for. That's who's coming. That's not who we're looking for. We won't see him. I believe we'll be gone when he is revealed. Revelation 13:2 tells us, now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. So like he guided the prince of Tyre, he's going to guide the Antichrist. And who was that reference to? That was a reference to Satan. Revelation 13:7-8 says, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Then a little bit farther in 13, in verse 11, it says, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all authority over the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he performs great signs, so that even makes fire come down from heaven and on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast, who is wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. This is not Antiochus Epiphanes. This is the Antichrist coming to a world near you. Okay? Now, we also need to remember, guys, that even though all the Antichrist, he's going to do all these things. It's going to be, I mean, the tribulation period is absolutely going to be insane. But all these things are going to be accomplished. But guys, you have to remember, the Antichrist has an expiration date. It's going to end. The tribulation period is only 7 years long. And the Lord will return at the end of those days. The Antichrist will be chained and cast into the fire, into the pit, for 1,000 years, to the abyss for 1,000 years. And at the end of 1,000 years, he will be released for a short time, and then the white throne judgment, and then the lake of fire. I mean, these things are laid out for us in Scripture, and they are going to take place, just as sure as everything we've seen has taken place. Now, back in verse 37 in our text, it says, He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor desire, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all. But in their place he shall honor a God of fortresses, a God which his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortress with a foreign God, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. Now, the gods of Antiochus were the gods of Greece, the pagan gods. And no specific god in reference. Not too sure we can attribute the worship of a single god to him as we go back and we look at him. Taking this a step further, there are some who believe that the Antichrist will be of Jewish descent. Because we read in there that he shall regard neither the God of his fathers nor the desire of women. Because you see, after he brokers this deal with the nation of Israel, they're going to try and make him, or they're going to believe that he is their Messiah. If you go back and you talk to folks from the Jewish community, and you ask them how they know when the Messiah will be here, they'll tell you, he will allow us to rebuild our temple. He'll make it possible for us to rebuild our temple. So here we see that he has no regard for the God of his fathers, which may hint to his heritage. Heritage. May or may not be. The bottom line is, he will be a man and not the Son of God. You know, what does it mean, the God of your fathers? Well, back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. The God of your fathers." Next, we will see that not only does he not regard or worship the God of his fathers, we also learn that he does not desire women. Does not have the desire of women, or desire for women. Now, because of this, many believe that he may have homosexual tendencies. Maybe, I don't know. It can also mean that he repudiates or refuses to have anything to do with the messianic hope of Israel. You see, the term, the desire of women, has its background in the hope of the one who would bring forth the Messiah. The Messiah will make use of and promote the military strength, the fortresses, right? He will also receive power from a God unknown to his fathers. The Antichrist will come to power and notoriety by making a covenant with the nation of Israel. And he'll be on the world stage, but he will rise up as he brokers that covenant. In Daniel 9:27, it says, "Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to this to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be the one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Because of his accomplishments, he will gain a great following. And this will probably occur, this event, we see it at the midterm point of the 7-year tribulation, the 3.5-year mark. We know that is the point that the Antichrist enters the temple, proclaims himself to be God, demands to be worshipped, stops the daily sacrifices, and then all hell breaks loose on this planet, because the remaining judgments of the Great Tribulation will begin to fall on the planet. We go on in verse 40, again, looking at this man of sin. At the time of the end, the king of the south will attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him, like a whirlwind with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. So the Antichrist will bring his army out against the king of the north and defend Israel because of the covenant he has established. Now, some look at this and they say, well, yeah, but this is the battle of God and Magog. No, Ezekiel 38:39. In verse 41 it says, and he shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasuries of gold and silver, and over the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. You know, it will be during these last days that the Antichrist will dwell in the glorious land in and around Jerusalem. Like I said, there are some out there who will try to make this invasion part of the Ezekiel 38 and 39 encounter. I believe that battle has long since occurred. I believe that battle occurred and allowed him to step forward and create a peace agreement. Because there has to be something that causes the need for that covenant to be made so that they could build the third temple. Also, if we go back and we look at verses 40 through 45 in our text, we will notice that every place that it says he, him, and his, they're referring to the Antichrist. So this thing's not happening. These nations are coming against them, yes, but they're not the same as the Gog and Magog battle. And we see Egypt coming up out of the south. We don't know who it is that's coming from the north, but it is an army coming from the north. So who comes to set up shop in Israel? Well, it'll be the Antichrist, because he has this covenant with the nation. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. He shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas of the glorious mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. The reference that he says that he's troubled from the east is probably referring to a 200 million man army that is coming against the nation, coming out against him, all right? He, the Antichrist, shall plant his tent between the Mediterranean Sea and the glorious mountain, or Jerusalem. The Antichrist will attempt to impersonate the real Messiah. Right? Because he says, you know, he rebuilt the temple. Allowed him to rebuild the temple. He's their Messiah. Not. The real Messiah is coming back. He tells us in Zechariah 14:4, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Jesus Christ, the true Messiah, will arrive on the scene with his army, the church. And he will destroy the Antichrist and his army and all who follow him at the Battle of Armageddon. You see, the battles, the armies of the world will come to battle with the Antichrist. But when the Lord returns, they will unite and turn to fight the Lord. That's the Battle of Armageddon. It will take place in the Battle of or in the Valley of Megiddo. And we've been told about this scripturally. Daniel 7:11 says, I watched them because of the sound of pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning fire. All speaking of things that will take place in the last days at the second coming of the Lord. Revelation 19:19 says, and I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So these things are going to take place. And he's telling it, we see on the back half of chapter 11, the events moving into the future. Now as we move into chapter 12, we see the conclusion of both this prophecy and this great book. And you know, you have to think, Daniel's prophesying all these things, and he's thinking, man, this is pretty dark. You know, this is pretty tough. But chapter 12 does give some hope to what's coming, you know, to what's on the horizon. In chapter 12, verse 1, it says, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. So here we see again Michael being referred to as that great prince who stands watch over Israel. He has come to protect the children of Israel because it is the Antichrist's desire to wipe out every member of the children of Israel. Think about it. You know, we had Haman, all right? We had Antiochus. We have Antichrist. We had Hitler. But all these people wanting to wipe out the children of Israel. Jude 9 tells us, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he was disputed over the body of Moses, dared not say anything against him, reviling accusations, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Michael's been around since the beginning, working on behalf of the nation of Israel. In Revelation 12:7, it says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. Like I said, you know, if we could peel it back, we could see this battle raging for the souls of mankind. The Archangel Michael will continue to battle for the nation of Israel as they enter this unprecedented time of trouble. In Ezekiel 5:9, it says, and I will do among you what I have never done, and the likes of which I will never do again, because of your abominations. This is coming. This is like I've never done before. We saw in Daniel 9:12, and he has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our judges and judges, by bringing upon us a great disaster, for under the whole heaven such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. Yeah. He means it. When he says he's going to do something, he means it, and he follows through with it. But in Matthew 24:21, it says, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. So we know that these things have not taken place yet, because the Lord is bringing this up in chapter 24. There will be great tribulation. It has not occurred yet. Flip over to Revelation 12. Verse 13 of Revelation 12 says, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The dragon saw her, Satan saw her. All right? The woman, who's the woman? The nation gave birth to the male child, Jesus. I believe this is the nation of Israel fleeing to the rock city of Petra to be protected for 3.5 years. Times, for a times and time and time again. What do you say? It says, for the servant. For time and times and half a time. All right? This is that reference to 1260 days. 3.5 years. It's the latter part of the tribulation period. They're just going to gather against the nation of Israel. These verses are also a strong supporter for the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Everything in these verses speaks of Israel, the nation of Israel, not the church. It speaks of the nation of Israel and her relationship with God. Though they have fought back and ignored God, he is still going to save them, at least those who want to be saved. He says, continuing in verse 1, he says, "And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book." You know, during the Great Tribulation, the Lord's going to pull out all the stops, giving every opportunity for children of Israel to accept him, to believe in him. In Romans 11:25, it says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to the nation until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins." You see, the 144,000 will be witnessing to the nation. The two witnesses will be calling the nation to repentance, and the angelic host, who will be flying through the skies proclaiming the gospel, will be spreading the good news. Every opportunity will be given to them to accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Now, sometime during all of this, the nation of Israel will finally realize that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. The nation will. The eyes of the people will finally be opened, and many, sadly to say, not every single one, but many, will believe and they shall be saved. But unfortunately, there will still be those who reject the Lord, just like in our world today. But they will be without excuse. It goes on in verse 2, and it says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." The Bible clearly teaches that there will be two resurrections, one for the saved and the other for the lost. Because we are in the tribulation period, we are speaking of those who will die during the Great Tribulation. Those who are martyred for their faith during that time, who will not accept the mark of the beast and are martyred. John 5:28 says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves shall hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." There will be two resurrections that will take place. Now in Revelation 20, I'll read this to you. I mean, you can turn over if you want to, but I will read this to you. It says in verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This was the is the first resurrection. Blessed is the holy. Blessed and holy is he who is part of the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Those believers who die during the tribulation period will be resurrected at the second coming of our Lord. And they will be resurrected and they have their glorified bodies during the millennial reign. And the rest will wait till those that were not written in the book of life will wait until the end of the 1,000-year reign and the white throne judgment. Verse 3 says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Those who are wise have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. These already let their light shine. They're a beacon of hope in this dark world. But in the end, theirs will be brightness. The brightness of the firmament. Isn't that exciting? When you think about that, the brightness of the firmament. Those who turn many to righteousness is a reference to the 144,000 who will be, as one pastor put it, 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams. They will shine like the stars forever, having carried out their call to evangelize the children of Israel during the Great Tribulation. I mean, this is significant. You know, there's all these groups have always tried to say, well, they're part of the 144,000 and they're part of the 144,000. No. Revelation 7 is very, very clear. In Revelation 7:3, it says, do not harm the earth or sea or trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. That's 12,000 from each tribe, 144,000. Now we can see that there is a definite line in the sand, if you will, in the last days. You are either for him, the Lord, or you're against him. There's no middle ground. And guys, this reality should, in all truth, cause us to evaluate our lives and our commitment to the Lord. You know, in Revelation 3, Jesus is speaking to the church of Laodicea and their commitment to him. And he says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Does that say anything to you? He's very clear in the Gospels. Abide in me. Abide in me. That doesn't mean be lukewarm. And I've said it before, but I love Pastor Damien's analogy of the mugwump. Mug on one side of the fence, wump on the other side of the fence. That's a lukewarm Christian. You can't be in both places at one time. You're either for him or you're against him. And it's going to come to that point. He says in verse 4, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. You see, there is much written in this prophecy that the people of Daniel's day would not comprehend. It wasn't the last days. There would be partial fulfillment of many things, but there were still many, many to come. As time presses on, we better understand the words of this prophecy, having history and taken place and being able to see how the pieces have fit together. But still, we see that it is still out in the distance. And he's told, seal the book. But you know, the words still had to encourage him. Because in the end, Israel will be delivered from their tyranny of the Gentiles. And they will finally see their Messiah. He says in verse 5, then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this river bank and the other on that river bank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he had held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, and all these things shall be finished. Apparently there were a couple of other angels that accompanied Gabriel down to talk with Daniel. One of the angels across the river, remember he's down at the river, Tigris, he's across the river, asked how long these events would take, and Gabriel responds, a time and times and half a time. Which guys, by all the other calculations we made, is the 3.5 years. This would take place, this would place these series of events in the last half of the Great Tribulation period. Remember, Daniel 9:27 says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, the 3.5 year mark, he shall bring it into sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So this is when he will show his true colors and step onto that stage and demand to be worshipped. Back in Revelation, we read about him, and it says he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. He was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints, to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And Daniel says, although I heard, I did not understand. Then he said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And guys, I know that we too ask these kinds of questions when we struggle with what we read. What shall be the end of these things? You see, the Lord has given Daniel a glimpse into the future for his people. Even though it was the far distant future, he could be comforted because his people would be restored to their God. And we've seen, you know, tidbits of that as we've gone through, you know, as the Lord's been speaking to Daniel and talking about these things that were coming, he's been telling him, you know, you guys are going to come around. You guys are going to come around. The Lord is going to take care of his people. He's going to restore the nation. But in verse 9 he says, and he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. So here Gabriel tells Daniel that even though the words are sealed up, there is hope. He tells him that many will be purified and made white during the last days. He doesn't say all, but he says many will be. There is hope for your people. There will still be those that are not listening. You know, in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, he says, but natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can we know them, because they are spiritually discerned. He cannot know them because they're spiritually discerned. But you see, he said earlier, the wise will shine. Remember what he said in verse 3 of chapter 12. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Revelation tells us, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. You see, the final clock starts at the 3.5 year mark with the termination of the daily sacrifices and the abomination of desolation being set up. The Antichrist entering the temple and proclaiming to be God and demanding worship. We see this in this particular verse, we see this reference to 1,290 days, which, guys, is 30 days longer than the 1,260 days we've been talking about several times recently. Then we see a blessing extended to the one who waits and comes after 1,335 days, which is still another 45 days. And these numbers are very, very interesting. And we aren't really given any specific commentary on them. You know, some believe that Jesus will return, as he said, on the 1,260th day of the seven-year tribulation, because that will be fulfilling exactly what he wrote he would do. They further believe that his government will be established on the 1,290th day, and that the nations will be judged at the end of the 1,335th day. I don't know. I guess we'll have to see. The importance of these numbers, though, should not fall on deaf ears. God doesn't give us numbers for us to ignore them. When God says that something is going to take place on the 1,260th, 1,290th, and 1,335th day, it's like the 483 years that he prophesied the Messiah would walk into Jerusalem. These things will take place on the appointed day. Not a day before, and not a day after. Because he is God. And he does what he says he's going to do. You can count on these things happening. We cannot allow the naysayers of the world to persuade us otherwise. But in the last days, many will try. Many will try. He tells Daniel in verse 13, "But you, go your way until the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of days." So Gabriel ends the conversation with Daniel by telling him to go his way till the end. The end is Daniel's end. And the encouragement is to stay focused on what he has been called to do and the ministry he has been set up to do. Yes, you've been given this incredible prophecy. Yes, many things are going to happen in the future. But you've been called to do something. He says, go your way until the end. Don't get distracted by this. Don't get derailed by this. Go your way and do what you've been called to do. Until you stand before the Lord, you keep doing what you're doing, Daniel. I'll take care of the rest. And that's a great reminder for us as well, guys. So important that we keep the main thing, and not get caught up in things that would distract us from God's word and the ministry he's called each of us to. And that can be very, very difficult, especially today. Is this not an awesome book, or what? And what an incredible time for us to be looking at it. Talk about timely. You know, this week as I watched World News Briefing, I heard some very interesting statements. They were discussing Iran and things that are going on in the world. And I don't know if you know it or not, but this weekend, or actually 4 days from last Thursday through the weekend, Iran was conducting some military exercises, and they were testing some long-range missiles. And they fired some missiles off about the 1,200-mile mark. And into the Indian Ocean. And, you know, this is significant because they've been developing their ability to deal with long-range missiles and carry a significant payload on them. But, and they probably knew that the, the Nimitz, the aircraft carrier group in the USS Nimitz was about 100 miles from where this missile landed in the water. And then another missile landed about 20 miles from a commercial vessel. So the carrier is out there with its carrier group, and they did take note of this. And, you know, the Middle East at large, you know, when you think about Iran being able to fire a missile 1,200 miles, that's very easily can be into Israel without any problem at all, as well as into Europe from their country. I just find that very interesting. It also was reported that Iran has begun, as we prepare for an inauguration in just a few days, guys, you know that Iran has begun spinning up more uranium-235. Now, you know, there's a big, all this talk about, you know, the fact that we walked away from the nuclear deal, the 2015 nuclear deal under President Trump, and now, you know, that our incoming president wants to see about rekindling that, that they've begun to enrich more uranium-235. And, you know, it sounds like, well, what's a big deal? Well, they're allowed to store so much uranium-235 at 4%, which is what they can use for their reactors. And when you talk about doing that, it takes a lot of work to get it up to 4%, all right? And so they say that, you know, out of the 100% of effort that it takes to enrich the uranium, it takes about 83.5% effort to get up to 4%. But then to take it to 20%, it only requires an additional 8.5% effort. So not a lot more time invested in doing this. But to enrich uranium-235 to weapons-grade uranium only takes an additional 8% effort. So they think that they believe that with their capabilities, you know, only a couple of months to have weapons-grade uranium at their disposal should they decide to do that. So, just, you know, I'm just saying that, you know, a nuclear weapons-capable Middle East is a very interesting proposition and one that people have been worried about for quite some time, and one extremely interesting in light of our change in leadership in our country. So it'll be interesting to watch. Like I said, you know, not only people jockeying for position within our country, but also in other parts of the world. And I want you to take note that I do believe that Gabriel and Michael are on overtime wrestling with the Prince of Persia as we speak. Because, you know, Persia and Iran, the same thing, right? Okay. Now, we've been studying the book of Daniel, and we've been looking at all these prophecies and all these things that he's talking about that are coming to take place. And guys, we could have been reading headlines, you know, as we've been for a good portion of it. And I do hope that you're encouraged as we look at what lies ahead. I really do. You know, because I believe that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you may be a little bit excited about the fact that you're seeing things take place that are spoken of in Scripture, that have been prophesied hundreds, if not thousands of years before. Things are happening. The world's not the same. And I know that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're looking forward to meeting Jesus Christ face to face, just as I am. But if you're not walking with Jesus, and you've listened to these studies, and you've listened to what's going to take place in our world, that's probably not looking too good. But you see, the outcome, even though it doesn't look too promising, doesn't have to remain that way. You can change that today. You know, I there was a film, we used to love to watch this film, called A Knight's Tale, about this young guy that his father, you know, he's very, very poor, and he always wanted to be a knight, you know, and his father would tell him, you can change your stars. You can change your stars. And when I think about this, you know, we can't change our stars, but we sure can change where we spend our time looking at them. We can be followers of Jesus Christ. We can accept him as our Lord and Savior. You know, he came to this earth to die for the sins of mankind. He died for the sins of all mankind. And he extends his free gift of salvation to all who will receive it. And that's the key. John 1:12 tells us, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God, to those who believe in his name. Won't you ask the Lord into your heart? If you believe that Jesus Christ died for you, rose from the dead, and will forgive you of your sins, then just ask. Because 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's waiting on you. Don't wait another minute. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this great book. We thank you for the prophetic insights into the world around us and the future. Lord, we ask you to give us the strength to stay the course, to fill us with your Spirit, Lord, and to cause us to walk closer and closer with you each and every day, to be bold, to spread the good news, to share the gospel message with absolutely everyone we get the opportunity to encourage the weak and those with hopeless thoughts. You are a God in heaven, and you love us, and you've made a way for us, and all we must do is call on your name. Lord, we love you, and we look forward to your return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Sing out hallelujah.
Lord, we just praise you this morning. And we do, we want to scream it from the mountaintops and tell it to every single person we come in contact with, as we seem to be on a fast sprint toward the end, Lord. We just look forward. We look forward, Lord. Prepare us and equip us to tell everyone we know to get ready. We love you, Lord.